seated. A few weeks ago, I had the privilege of doing a wedding. It was Jennifer Lewis's daughter, Ashley, and I really enjoyed being a part of their wedding ceremony and getting to know her and her fiance, now husband. And one of the things that we talked about was the glory and the purpose of marriage. I had an opportunity to visit with them, and we looked back at the story. We looked at back at the story that they were participating in, and everyone who has been married over the course of all of history have participated in the story, whether they recognize it or not. This is a good creation of God. It's a glorious creation of God. And in the scriptures, there's this ongoing progress of God in which God creates and then God completes, like the three things that God creates at first in Genesis chapter 1, like the sky. Then on day one, there's the light and the darkness, and then God gives the greater light and the lesser light on day four. Day four corresponds with day one, and day four completes what God creates on day one. And then you see that God creates the seas, but then he completes the seas with living creatures. He creates the land and the vegetation on the land, and then he completes it with all living creatures and beings. And then we see in the story that God creates this man, and then he has all of creation paraded before the man, and the man exercises dominion, and he begins to name all the things, and everything that he named, that was the name of that particular creature. And so he got to participate in all of this, and I really believe this is God's great setup. Like, I think what he was doing with Adam was he was sending everything so that Adam could see everything and just recognize within himself, even though it's good, it's not great, it's not complete. And remember what God says, I believe it's in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it is not good for man to be alone. Right? So he's created man, but he's not completed that creation. And so he puts Adam into this deep sleep, and he takes a rib from his side, and he fashions this woman, and Adam comes back to from God's divine anesthesia, and he cannot believe what his eyes behold. And then he has this proclamation, this is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken from man. And this, the scriptures tell us, Moses wrote, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one. And there's this, so the crowning achievement, ladies, the crowning achievement of God's creation was the woman. He saved the best for last. Can I at least get an amen on that? Amen? That's right. And so there's this glorious picture of everything in harmony and beauty, and God's creation is now complete, and it's time for the man and the woman to exercise dominion. And then you get to Genesis chapter 3. And it's like the wheels just fall off this glorious machine that's been created. And there's this wreck, this crash that occurs. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves with a story. Like, if you've ever wondered, why does life happen the way that it does? We can go back to Genesis chapter 3. And, I mean, if you've ever been frustrated with life, I remember I want to reference what Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 20 and 21. He says, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and in the glory of the children of God. Friends, if you've ever wondered if the world is rigged, the answer to that question is yes, that God has rigged it. Remember what God said to the man about not eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He says, for when you eat of this, you will surely die. And they did. And remember what God said. God cursed the ground. And it's through labor and toil. Things are out of balance. They're out of harmony. It's not going to be this perfect situation. It's not going to be utopia. And I don't care what political person that's in office and all the promises that they promote and that they give. Look, no one is going to be able to create utopia. It's just part of the way the world works. It reminds me of the experiences that I've had when I've gone to the fair, the county fairs. Have y'all ever been to the state fair or the county fair? And you go down Midway, and there's all these games. And these. When I was a kid, you saw these huge stuffed animals and all of this stuff that as a child, you're like, oh, I got to get in on some of that. And then you beg, you whine, you moan, you do everything you can to convince your mom and dad to buy you some tokens so you can play these games. And they're these games of chance, right? The little duckies that are floating around in the water. Have y'all seen those? And you know, you got to pick a duck. It's a game of chance. And then, you know, the guy will pick up the duck and then you look at the bottom of the ducky and there's nothing on the bottom of the ducky, but he has your token. He got your money, and you're like, hey, well, let me do that again. And then you get another rubber ducky, and you pick it up, and it's like, wait a minute, pick them all up. Let's see if you actually have a mark on the bottom of any of those. And you begin to learn that it's a little rigged. It's a little game, isn't it, church? And then there's the basketball goal. Have y'all seen that? And I thought I was pretty good at basketball, but I had a hard time making those baskets. As a child, I didn't pick up on that, but as an adult, what do you notice? That the basketball rims are just a little smaller than your standard rim in a gym, amen? You know, and you're like, what's going on here? What? It's rigged. Now, I'm not saying God is trying to trick us, but there is a reality that something has gone horribly wrong. And the world and the experiences that you and I have can be very frustrating in our lives. And so there's this, as you read the story of Genesis, and you read chapters 3, and then you read chapter 4 with Cain and Abel, you begin to get a diagnosis of just how bad it is. When you have fratricide, brother killing brother, when you have the struggles, you have revenge, there's this story of Lamech and there's this murder that begins to occur, not only a brother against brother, but people against people. And it's a sad and tragic story. And we get to Genesis chapter 6. Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6 in verse 5. Follow along with me. So I'm going to give you the bad news, but in the midst of the bad news, we're going to look at some good news. So just hang in there with me. We're going to get there. But in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and following, there's this diagnosis. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all of the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply grieved or troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I've created, and with them the animals and the birds and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, verse 9, this is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. And so we see that there is a coming judgment. We see the reality, the prognosis of the world. It is horrible. Creation is in the midst of triage, and God is deciding on whether or not he should try to revive it. And so God decides to clear everything but Noah and his immediate family. Sin had become prolific. It says in verse 11, in chapter 6, the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. And God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on the earth had corrupted their ways. And so God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all the people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. And so it begs this question in the progress of the story, is there any hope? Is there any hope? And between Genesis chapter 4 and the tragic descent of humankind and the judgment that's coming, with Noah and the flood, there is this glorious story. It's actually a genealogy, and you might look at genealogies. If you're like me, you start listening to your mom, or your dad, or your grandparents start talking about the family tree. It can put you to sleep pretty quickly, and you might blow through Genesis chapter 5 and say, "Well, that's interesting. People lived a long time." As a matter of fact, let's look at Genesis chapter 5, and I want to highlight something. There is in verse 3. There's Adam. And we're going to get the genealogy from Adam down. In Genesis 3, there's chapter 5, verse 3, there's Adam. But skip to verse 5. Although Adam lived a total of 930 years, and then he died. And then there's Seth. And then look at verse 8. Although altogether Seth lived together a total of 912 years, and then he died. And then verse 9, we see a guy named Enosh, the son of Seth. But look at verse 11. Although Enosh lived a total of 905 years, and then he died. Okay, you're catching on. And then he has a son named Kenan who lived 70 years. He became the father of Mahalalel. And look at verse 14. Although Kenan lived a total of 910 years, and then he, okay. And then Mahalalel, he lives a number of years, and it says, look at verse 17, although Mahalalel lived a total of 800, that's a fun word to say, isn't it? He lived a total of 895 years, and then he died. And then there's Jared. Jared, I don't know if you knew this or not, but you make a cameo in scripture right here, brother. But it's bad news for you too, because you're going to die too. All right, so there's Jared. And then verse 20, it says, although Jared lived a total of 962 years, and then he died. Verse 21, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. What do we know about Methuselah, church family? Go ahead, it's okay, it's safe. Say it out. Methuselah. All right, he's the oldest man in scripture. He lives a long time. We also know that Methuselah is going to die. And in the midst of this story, there is a man by the name of Enoch. And if you read in your scripture very carefully and start counting from Adam to Seth all the way down to Enoch, you will discover that Enoch is in the seventh position of these 10 men that are listed, these ones that live these long, long periods of time, that Enoch is in the seventh position. And the number seven is a big deal in ancient Jewish numerology. It's if you want to highlight something, if you want to point it out, it was the way that the Jews would point out something of great significance. And so in the midst of this story, between the story of Cain and Abel, and between the story of the impending judgment of the flood, there is a story that Moses and God are wanting to highlight for us. And so here it is in verse 21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Although Enoch lived a total of 365 years. I mean, altogether. Have I been saying although? My eyeballs are crossing right there. Did y'all catch that? Altogether, there's the word I'm looking for. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God, and then he was no more because God took him away. Now, if you'll look down at the next one, there's Methuselah, verse 27. Methuselah lived a total of 965 years, and then he died. Lamech, in the line, a descendant of Seth, in verse 31, he lived 777 years, and he dies, and then you get to Noah. So what do you notice in the story? There's something unique and different about Enoch. Enoch walked with God. Walking with God seems to be pretty important in the book of Genesis. If you read closely and carefully the book of Genesis, there are a few times in which walking with God appears. Like in verse 17:1 concerning Abram. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. There's the story of Abraham who sent his servant to get a wife for Isaac. And in Genesis 24:40, the servant says, or it says, the Lord before, he was supposed to retrieve a wife. And it says, the Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you and make your journey a success. And in the blessing of Jacob, when Jacob blesses Joseph in Genesis 48, it says, may the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all of my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. And then there's the very first psalm. Blessed is the man who does not, help me church, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. There's something significant about walking. If you go to the first place walking occurs in Scripture, it's actually in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve have just eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Bible says that God was walking. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the cool of the day, and they hid. Now, I want to park for just a moment. I'm going to make an assumption. I'm going to make assumption that since they had heard the Lord walking, that was a sound that they had heard before, because they could identify that particular walk. Mindy and I were laughing the other day about her and her sister playing tennis when they were in high school, and their dad would leave them out on the tennis. He was a coach, and he would leave them out on the tennis courts in the afternoon after school. He'd run home to get something, and he wanted the girls working out and hitting tennis balls, but it'd be hot. This just recently came out in the family story. But anyway, when he would leave, they would just go sit down. But when they heard the sound of Old Blue, the 3/4-ton Chevrolet, changing gears coming down the street, the story is that they would splash water on their face to make them look like they've been sweating and dump tennis balls all over everywhere. You know, so anyway, the confession has come out. We've had lots of laughs with that. But they knew the sound of the truck. And so they can make particular adjustments. I want to assume that Adam and Eve knew the sound of the Lord walking. And I'm also going to assume this, and I believe it's a very safe assumption, that when they heard the sound of the Lord walking, that that was something that drew them near to God. I'm going to assume that they had a glorious walk with God, of companionship, of planning, of enjoying one another. When you walk with somebody, I know we're people in a rush and in a hurry. Matter of fact, y'all may be in a hurry for this sermon to be over. Don't say amen. But anyway, we're such in a hurry. You know, we go from this activity to that activity, this event to that event. And it seems like when we're in a rush, we don't generally have time for knowing. Knowing one another on a deeper level. But have you noticed that, I don't know, do you ever walk with someone? I mean, when you walk, you're slowing down. And it's probably likely when you walk with someone that you enjoy visiting and talking with them. And you get to know them. And you share some life stories. And there's this continually experience of unveiling the story of life with one another. And there's generally a deeper appreciation. As we get to know each other and our life stories, isn't there generally a deeper appreciation for your heritage, your history, the things in life that you've been through? Can you imagine that being the experience of God and Adam and Eve, of walking in the garden in the cool of the day? Except when God walked on this particular day and they identified it as the sound of the Lord, they were not drawn to the Lord. They ran from the Lord and they hid. If I'm reading the creation story right, it seems to me it was God's intent from the very beginning of time for us to walk with him. That he desires fellowship, a close relationship, a deeper appreciation and understanding And isn't all the things that God does, as God reveals himself to us, is in his word, doesn't it make life good? What does the scripture say? Proverbs chapter 3, I believe it's 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding in all your ways, or it could be translated in your walking, in all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. It's not a difficult path. So you and I live in a world that's frustrated. When Solomon wrote Proverbs, he's writing in a world in which we feel the effects of sin, and we experience so on so many levels great frustration in our lives. And yet the scripture says, when you walk with the Lord, don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll make the path straight. Submit to him, and you're going to experience this glorious walk with God. Isn't that what Jesus wanted for his disciples? When he called them, he said, come and follow me. It's walking. It's slowing down. Scripture tells us to be still, and know that I'm God. Stop it with your anxious striving, your desire to be in control of all things, and your constant experience of anger because you can't. He said, easy, preacher. Now you're getting a little close to a nerve. Back up, brother. But isn't that true? And scripture says, be still. Be still. God is pleading for us to walk. Be still and know that I'm God. I've got this. I'm in charge. I know how life works. And there's this man named Enoch who leaned heavily into the Lord in a time, church family, that's probably not unlike our own. Yeah, I mean, we see the effects of sin and the brokenness in our society, and how difficult life can be, and we hear God's name not blessed but cursed almost on a daily basis in our lives. We see immorality around us and on, there's these tremendous influences that we have pressing in on us, as did Enoch. As a matter of fact, if you read the scripture, it says everyone had nothing but evil thoughts and they gave themselves to violence during this period of time. But in this very, very dark world, there's Enoch, who leans heavily into the Lord, and he starts walking with God. And he walked for over 300 years with the Lord. I don't know if I'd want to live 300 years long. How about you, church family? And I don't know. Well, I've read all kinds of reasons as to why there was more oxygen in the world at that time. I mean, I don't know why they lived so long. I don't know. And I'm okay with it. It is what it is. I don't need to go there right now and to struggle with that issue. But I tell you what, can you imagine how difficult a journey it would be to outlive your peers and your friends and your family and still be going in a world that is incredibly broken? But here's Enoch, who leans in heavily to the Lord, and he walks with him. And you know what I think? I don't think the Bible is teaching us that if we walk with the Lord and we lean heavily into him, that like Enoch, he's going to snatch us up to heaven so that we can be with him. There's only two men in the Bible that this occurs to, and that is Enoch and Elijah. Who said Elijah? Several of you. Enoch and Glenda? Amen. Enoch and Elijah are the two men that are taken up alive because of God's great pleasure in them. I don't think the scripture's teaching us that God is going to take us up because of, he eventually will, he will victoriously in Jesus Christ. But in the meantime, I think what he's teaching us is to lean in heavily to him, to walk with him, and to find this communion. What does the scripture teach us? Seek first, Jesus would say, the kingdom of God. And it seems like life makes sense then, and all of these things shall be added unto you. And you and I live in a world that is begging us to pursue all the things, and we get so busy that no one has time for God. even Sunday morning, trying to find time for us to get to worship can be quite difficult. And we miss the enormous blessings that God has for us. And here's this glorious story about Enoch, in which he walks with the Lord. I want to say this. When you think about this passage in Genesis 5, long life is not the greatest blessing of God. The greatest blessing of God is walking with Him. Can I get an amen? So whether we live 10 years, 20 years, 40 years, 100 years, 900 and whatever years, the greatest blessing is not how long one lives, but the length of the walk with the Lord. You might could say, how important is the walk? Why doesn't God just give us the top 10 to-dos and the top 10 to-don'ts? Can I say that, to-don'ts? Yeah, that's good enough. You know what I mean. I was thinking about, you know, I was reading this passage and God kind of fathering Enoch and then befriending Enoch and this experience. I think about my own situation with my children. Those of you parents may think about it with yours. I guess I could tell Eli, now here's what you need to do, Eli. Number one, love the Lord. Number two, marry a woman who loves the Lord. But before you do that, get an education. And then I would probably say, this is the kind of education you want to get. And I think I would probably say, this is where I see your gifts. And I could give him like a list of, I don't know, 7, 8, 9, 10 things if you want to be successful. And here's some things you need to avoid. And I've got that list too. All right, but I'm not going to share that list. That's just between me and Eli. All right, so there's some things to avoid as well. And I guess I could just give him the list and say good luck. But that's not what we do as parents, is it? That's not what we do as friends. I hadn't done it this summer. One of my favorite things to do with Eli is we do a man trip every summer. And we started doing this several years ago, and we were going to go to Nan and Granddad's, and we're going to go fishing, and I was going to make a trot line, and I was like, I'm not going to buy a trot line. I'm going to buy the stuff to make a trot line. We're going to do it old school. We're going to make it from scratch. We're going to get heavier equipment. And so he and I, for a couple of days, sat in the living room. We took over Mindy's living room, and we made this trot line. And and it took a long time. But, buddy, let me tell you what, that trot line's going to last a long time. So we go on our man trip, and we set them up on the river, and we stay out late at night, get up early in the morning, have a lot of fun. And we caught a catfish. Matter of fact, I was just in Menard, and Mindy's mom had pulled this picture of this fish, and I was looking at it again. I'm like, I cannot believe that catfish's head was as wide as my chest, and I am huge. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Okay, maybe not, but it was still pretty big. And I was holding that fish like that, and his tail came down to right here on my shin. We created a memory for a lifetime. It's life together, church family, that counts. It's all those teachable moments. I've got my list of to-dos and to-don'ts. But isn't it better as you experience life together to keep this conversation going? And don't you know that's the kind of conversation that Enoch had the privilege of having with God? It's not how long one lives, but it's the quality of one's walk with the Lord. When I read this passage, church family, I believe with all my heart, this is an invitation from God Almighty that's confirmed with Jesus. Remember when Jesus, I believe it's John chapter 15, where he says to his disciples, he says, I no longer call you my disciples, I call you my friends. You see, there's this deeper knowing that we're moved into maturity, but we're also moved into the blessings of God as we walk with Him. Church family, I want to challenge you, and I want to challenge me for us as a church, because we're going to experience frustrations in life. I think I began the sermon this morning talking about that wedding experience. Right at the beginning of that wedding for Ashley, I talked about that marriage is an act of faith. It's an act of faith. Do you know what's going to happen in your future? Help me, church. Do we know what's going to happen in our future as a couple? But what are we promising? We're promising that no matter what happens, we're going to stay together. So we're going to experience frustrations and difficulties and challenges and sinfulness in our lives. And here's this grand invitation of God to a deep friendship with him. And Enoch, the seventh in this genealogy of ten, in which they all die, but Enoch is taken up because of God's pleasure. God is screaming in the midst of a messed up world. There is hope. And Enoch is pointing us again to a deeper walk with God. So I want to challenge you and I want to challenge me for us, yeah, not to be frustrated with one another and frustrated with family members and frustrated with this and frustrated with that. The only thing we really need to be frustrated is our walk with God growing deeper and deeper. And if it's not, let's resolve today to pursue a relationship with God in prayer and in the gift of his word, the understanding that God gives us. And church family, you and I will experience the blessing that Enoch knew in his life. Amen? All right, the message is yours. Let's live this out today and in the future of our lives. If you would, let's bow with me, and then Ken's going to come and lead us in an invitation song. So let's pray. Let's all stand as we pray. And then we'll sing, Ken, if you want to make your way on up, come ahead. Almighty God, we bless your name. And we thank you, God, for this opportunity to lean into you, to walk with you, to develop that friendship. And Lord, I pray for your favor and your blessings to be upon us all. Bless us this day. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Ken, if you would, lead us. I've got the clicker here. We're a little off, but that's okay. I got it. Here we go.